I'm sure most of you have heard that the tornado touched in my area, Stringer, and they did some damage. One of our members took a direct hit, Ethan. So you please remember him and his family in your prayers. Let's pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, King of kings and Lord of lords, you are an awesome God, majestic in all your ways. We thank you for your faithfulness, even in the midst of the storm. You showed your kindness. You protected. You shielded. In every way, we thank you. We know that you do things for your purpose, for your glory, and for your honor. We just pray that those who are affected, especially Ethan and family, may you bring your comfort to them during these hours of trial. We thank you, knowing that you're a faithful Father. So we have gathered together in obedience to your instruction that we should do so, especially as we see the evil days draw near. We know we're in tumultuous times, but we also know that underneath are the everlasting arms that sustain us. So we thank you. And we have gathered in to study a portion of your word. We are aware that the human mind cannot grasp anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. So it is a request now that God, the Holy Spirit, who is the perfect communicator, will enable us to hear precisely what you have for us this morning. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. We're still in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 through 57. Where we're dealing with the mystery of the end revealed. He reads, "Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in a twinkle of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now recall, we stated at our introduction of this section that it may be viewed as concerned with a statement of the mystery in verse 51. Now this mystery is that the Holy Spirit revealed through Apostle Paul that not everyone will die at the time of the second coming, but that all will be changed or transformed. Now this is followed by descriptions of the change involved in the mystery in verses 52 through 55. The section ends with thanksgiving to God in verses 56 and 57. Now furthermore, we stated then that the message we believe the Holy Spirit wants you to hear from this is a simple one, which is, not everyone will experience physical death, but everyone will undergo a bodily transformation necessary for existence in the eternal state. So, in our last study, we began to consider the descriptions of the change or transformation the apostle gave in connection with the mystery that is to be revealed, or he revealed. Now we noted that the change or transformation will be sudden, and that it will take place following the sounding of the last trumpet. At that time, resurrection will occur, so that those who have died prior to the second coming will receive their transformation in the form of resurrection body. Now this is then followed by the bodily transformation of those who are alive when Christ returns, given in the last clause of verse 52, where it says, "And we will be changed, since no one will enter into the eternal state with this present earthly body." Now, after declaring that those who are alive at the coming the second coming will be transformed, the apostle provided an explanation or a reason for such declaration in verse 53. So verse 53 gives the reason or explanation for his declaration. It is with this explanation or reason that we begin our study this morning. Now we maintain that verse 53 provides an explanation or reason of what the apostle stated in the last clause of verse 52, because the verse 53 begins with the word "for." That word "for." Now it's translated from a Greek particle that has several usages. For example, it can be used as a marker of inference with the meaning "so then," or "by all means." Or it can be used as a marker of cause or reason for something, in which case it may be translated "because" or even "for." It can be used also as a marker of clarification or explanation, so that it may be translated something like "you see," or simply "for." Now it is in the sense of both providing an explanation and reason for declaring that those who are alive will be transformed or changed at the second coming of Christ, that the word then is used in our passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 53. In effect, it is used to clarify the transformation and the reason for it. Now the reason or explanation for bodily transformation of those who are alive when Christ returns is introduced in the NIV with the word "must." Look at that. You say, in terms of the NIV, you say, "For the perishable must." That word "must" is what introduced the reason, because again the first part reads, "For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable." Now literally, this is where the Greek reads, "For it is necessary this perishable to put on imperishability." Again, let me read it the way literally reads. "For it is necessary this perishable to put on imperishability." Now this is because the word "must" of the NIV is translated from a Greek word that may mean to be something that should happen because of being fitting. So in that case, it's used with the meaning "it is necessary," or we can say "it is a must." It is a must. That's one way it can be translated. That's the way the Apostle Paul used it in his instruction to Titus, of ensuring that the false teachers in Crete, especially the Jews, are silenced in Titus chapter 1, verse 11. Titus, chapter 1, verse 11. Titus chapter 1 verse 11 reads, they must be silenced because they are ruining whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. So here again it is it must, and so that's why it's constantly must here. Now, the word may mean to be something which should be done as a result of compulsion. So, it has the meaning of something like one ought to, as a matter of necessity. Or simply, we can translate should, as it is used in the Apostle Paul's prayer. His prayer request to the Ephesians to pray for him, so that he'll be able to proclaim the gospel boldly and so forth. This is the way he used it in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 20. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 20. It is, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. That's a word, the Greek word dei. Here it's translated should, because it means as one ought to do something, or something that ought to be done. Now the word may mean ought really, as Apostle Paul also used it to encourage the Thessalonians to follow his apostolic team's example in working hard, because he wants believers to know it is one of the hallmarks of a true, faithful, devoted Christian to be a hard worker. No matter where you are, whatever work you do, to do it, go hard at it. Be fully devoted to it. That's the way he used the word in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, chapter 3, verse 7. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 7. See, what this means is, I know when sometimes, because when we think about application of things, we try to narrow down what we think it applies to. When we say work hard, it applies to everything in your life as a believer. Now, if you're at work, you work hard. If you're a student, you hit that book hard. Because that's part of... If you're going to give your testimony as a believer, you shouldn't be a lousy student. You should give your time, devote it. So this is what we have here. It says, for you yourself know you ought to follow our example. What example? Look at what it says. We are not idle when we were with you. In other words, we're all the time working. It's not a good thing. It's not good for our testimony as believers to be idle. In our passage of 1 Corinthians 15 verse 53 though, the Greek word is used in the sense of to be necessary. To be necessary. That is, of course, to be unavoidably determined by prior circumstances. So it is necessary for bodily transformation to take place, since the earthly body will not be a part of the body in the eternal state. Now, that's one of the things by now you should have gotten clear in your mind. Nothing about this body that you have today will be in heaven. Nothing. And that is why you take care of your body while you're here. But don't put so much premium on it. As if it's some, you know, something that will live, go with you after this planet. That's it. It's a house built for this planet and never to be used once that soul departs from this body. Thus then the apostle wrote in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 53 that we're starting. Look at what it says. The perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable. Now that word perishable is translated from a Greek word that pertains to decay or destruction. Hence means perishable, mortal, not lasting. As it is used to describe humans in comparison to God in Romans chapter 1 verse 23. Romans chapter 1 verse 23. Romans chapter 1 verse 23. It reads, "And exchange the glory of the immortal God for image made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles." In other words, those who rejected God's revelation have been handed over where they got into idolatry. And they try to represent God with all these kind of images. Now, it is in the sense of perishable, though, that the word is used to describe the fate of seed in contrast to the word of God in 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 23. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 23. It reads, "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring word of God." Now in our passage of 1 Corinthians 15 verse 53, the Greek word that means perishable, that is, being subject to breaking down into one's constituent elements. Now the perishable in the context here refers to the human body, since this is what enables us to make sense of the sentence when he said the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable. The perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable. So we have to look at that to see it's dealing with the body. Because that's the thing that must be described as perishable, that must be clothed with the imperishable. Now the word clothe there is an interesting word because it's translated from a Greek word that in active sense means to dress someone or put clothes on someone. Now it is used to describe the action of the soldiers in the Praetorium in Jerusalem that mocked Jesus before his crucifixion, by dressing him as a king by the record of Matthew chapter 27 verse 28. Matthew 27 verse 28. Matthew 27 verse 28. Put your marker in Matthew. I'll go to one passage and come back to Matthew. Matthew 27 verse 28 says, They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And in other words, that's the dress for kings. So they were actually mocking him. Unknown to them, of course, is that they were right. Because as the king of kings, who took on a human body. It is in the active sense that the word is used by the compassionate father in ordering his prodigal son to be dressed with the best robe in that parable recorded in Luke chapter 15, verse 22. Luke chapter 15, verse 22. It is Luke chapter 15, verse 22 reads, "But his father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him.'" That "put it on him" is a Greek word, enduo. "Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet." Now when the Greek verb is used in what is known, what they call a middle voice, that it's not quite easy to relate to in English, but a middle voice is the quality of a verb which indicates that the subject of the verb is being affected by one's own action. In other words, what you're doing is affecting you. To translate it in the Greek, they use middle voice. Whatever you do, you take an action, but it affects you. Then they'll use a middle voice to describe that. So when a word is used in that way, then it is used both literally and figuratively. Now literally, the word then is used in the instruction of the Lord Jesus to believers against worrying for anything, including how to clothe themselves in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Now again, these are things that as we go through looking at some of these words, you learn some or refresh your mind about so many things. One of them here this morning is that truly speaking, you don't need to worry about anything in this life. Nothing. Because we all get ourselves into trouble because we worry about something. And when we do, what happens? We lose our joy. We lose the joy that the Lord wants us to have. Because once worry takes in, it's a sin. And immediately you lose your joy as a believer. So that's why the Lord said, "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes?" So, what you wear, what you put on, say, that's not as important as your body. Anyway, that's literally. Figuratively, though, the verb then is used of taking on of characteristics of virtues and intentions. Now, this figurative usage, though, is also found in the Old Testament, since it is a Greek verb that is used in the Septuagint to describe Job's claim of acting rightly and justly when he made decisions with respect to the oppressed, in that he treated them properly, according to Job chapter 29, verse 14. Job 29, verse 14. He says, I put on righteousness as my clothing, justice as was my robe and my turban. So to put on righteousness and justice is, as we have indicated, Job's way of saying that he practiced righteousness and justice. In fact, the translator of the today's English version eliminated the figurative use of putting on clothes in that they just rendered it this way. Instead of I put on righteousness as my clothing, this is where they translated it. I have always acted justly and fairly. So they eliminated the figurative usage, just went directly and told you what it is. I've always acted justly and fairly. Now, Apostle Paul used a Greek verb in figurative sense in the instruction that he gave to believers about being very careful about their spiritual life and conduct. In Romans chapter 13, verse 14. Romans chapter 13, verse 14. Here it reads, rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Now, to clothe self with Christ, which is, of course, to put on Christ, being who he is, that's really a complex action. In that it means not only putting on his character, but also depending on him to be your defense in the spiritual warfare. It's not only that you put on his characteristics, so to say, but that you depend on him to be your defense in the spiritual warfare that we all engage in as believers. Now, there is certainly emphasis on taking on Christ's character in this passage, since believers who are in Christ have already been clothed in him, as Apostle Paul himself stated in Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27 reads, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. So that's just a given. Once you save, you're clothed with Christ. But then there are other things that begin now to work out how to reflect his characteristics. Now, the point, though, is that the Greek verb we're considering is used for taking on virtues, as the Apostle Paul used it in encouraging believers to reflect virtues, the virtues that he mentioned in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. It is, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. Look at that. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. These are virtues we all should have as believers. Be very compassionate towards other people. Be very kind to people and be humble. And with that saying, be patient with each other. Now, so in keeping with the fact that the apostle often compares the Christian spiritual resources with military weapons, he used the Greek verb that we're considering to describe how believers should equip themselves then for the spiritual warfare by putting on faith, love, and hope in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8. Now, this is dealing with part of we study that in Ephesians chapter 6, where the apostle, beginning from verse 9, actually 10, where the apostle went into depth about the spiritual warfare. So here he tells about some of the things, how you equip yourself if you're going to war. Soldiers have their gears, that they have everything they need to be in the battlefield in it. So part of our gear for spiritual warfare is what the apostle listed here. So he said, but since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on, now this is the spiritual warfare, the equipment that you need to put on, he said, putting on faith, absolute confidence, trust in the Lord. Faith. We all need it. That's, you know, that's how you have to function these days. You have to live by it. Faith says, and love as a breastplate. Now, this is very, see, a breastplate is something you use to protect your chest area. Now, part of using love that way is love protects you. If you have it, it should protect you from assault, from other people. In other words, if you love somebody, you know, when they do something bad to you, you generally kind of put up with it. Put it that way. You put it up. Now, so when that, at that point, love becomes a protection for you. Whereas if they don't love them, you want to fight it out. Become ugly, as we say. And when you do that, guess who? You're the one suffering. Because you are not protected. So love as a breastplate, among all other things, includes your own personal defense. Because once you have it, what it does, it protects you from going up and down. In 1 minute, somebody treats you nice, and you're happy, and you be nice to them. The next minute, they're ugly, and you get ugly. So you follow people's trend instead of being constant as a believer, functioning under love as your protection. Because if they're ugly to you, you return back that love to them. You think good about them, do good to them, and that will be your own protection. Not necessarily that the person may or may not understand that. Anyway, so it's a love as a breastplate. And the hope of salvation as a helmet. Again, that's what you use to protect your head in the war, where they use arrows and things like that. Today, to an extent, soldiers wear that. It all depends on the caliber of the weapon. It might protect the part of the head. But one of these for us is the hope of salvation. In other words, you have that assurance of your salvation, and that should protect you in the midst of doubts or things that the enemy throws at you, and to say, well, you really sure you're a believer? Well, if you have this hope of salvation as your helmet, you have the assurance that yes, you are. No matter what the situation is, you say, I don't care what you say, I know who I am in Christ. You can think what you want to think, but I know who I am. Anyway, in our passage though, of 1 Corinthians 15, verse 53, Our Greek word is used figuratively to mean to be endowed with a quality or condition. When he just said put on clothes, we're saying, think about what he is saying is to be endowed with a quality or a condition. In effect, the word then implies that a transformation will take place that will replace the physical body that is subject to decay with something that is not. It's a matter of something new being endowed. So the apostle did not mean then that there will be continuity between the old body and the new body, as may be suggested with the imagery of putting clothes over a body. No, the apostle meant there will be no continuity of the old body with the new. Although there will be continuity of the inner person in the eternal state with the present. Not of who you are, is who you're going to be in eternal state. The body, the inner you, is the real you. We don't really see the real you, but somehow through your conduct or action, we can see, have a peep at the real you. But no one sees the real us because that is the immaterial part of us. We can't touch it. That's who we are. What we all see is the body. The house is the real person. And that real person is one we're saying is going to continue in the eternal state. Because that's the one that's going to have a new body or a body that has been transformed. Anyway, the fact that the Greek word translated clothing in the NIV, in the verse that we're considering, is concerned with replacing of the body of decay with something that is not subject to decay, is conveyed with the word imperishable of the sentence we're looking at. Look at again, look at where we're starting. 1 Corinthians 15:53. Look at what it says. The perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable. That's what we're looking at. Now, we have looked at the perishable, and we know it's the body, and that will be endowed with something new. That's a new body for sure. Nothing in common with what we have right now. Now, that is one of those things that if people really understood that, their thinking would change about any human being they come across. Especially if he or she is a believer. Because you're going to be with that person throughout eternity, and it's not going to look like anything you have known on this planet, except what's on the inside. Anyway, the word imperishable here is translated from a Greek word that pertains to the state of not being subject to decay. Hence, the word has the meaning of immortality, as it is used to describe a result of Christ's death on the cross in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. Second Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. He reads, "But it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to life through the gospel." Here, our Greek word is, of course, translated immortality. Now, the word has the meaning of unceasing or undying, as it is used to describe the kind of love believers ought to have towards the Lord Jesus Christ. As the apostle used it in his final greetings to the Ephesians, recorded in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 24. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 24. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the next phrase. With an undying love. Now that is something like I said, we'll read some of this. I want all of us to kind of think about it. Can you really say honestly that you have an undying love for the Lord Jesus Christ? Unshakable love. Now, it's not like the type humans have for each other, which is one of the things that just, every time I hear it, it just amazes me. How, you know, two people say, well, we love each other, and they get married. And tomorrow they divorce. And they're so bitter towards each other. I said, what? What is that love? You said, I love you to death. Which, of course, they don't know what they're talking about. But what is it? What happened to it? You didn't really have it? Or you didn't know what love is? Or anyway. So when it talks about us having undying love, it means that we'll be totally committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Totally. In other words, he is central to everything we do. Central. It's not an afterthought. He is one that determines everything we do. Because if you love him, what you do is you do what he says do. That's the way we know that we love him. And everything that we do, we then have to be guided by him. Because it is inconceivable to me that you can love a person and not care about their feelings. Or don't care about anything about him. It's just inconceivable to me. How can you love a person? And you only think about yourself and not the other person. That's not love. If you have love, it is a total devotion. Total. So we all must have that total devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. Meaning, you be devoted to his word, to do everything he says, even when it's painful. And the very opposite to our sinful nature. Now, the meaning imperishable of our Greek word is also used for the final body then, after resurrection, as in 1 Corinthians 15 that we're studying. Go back to verse 42. 1 Corinthians 15 that we're studying, look at verse 42, where our word is again used to describe the final body after resurrection. So there it reads, so will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown in is perishable. It is raised imperishable. A new body that can never be subject to death. So in our passage of 1 Corinthians 15:53 then, the Greek word has a sense of incorruptibility. Incorruptibility. That is, the incapability of decay. No more. Thus, the word is a reference to the resurrection body that is incapable of decay or decomposition. So there should be no doubt that when the apostle wrote in 1 Corinthians 15:53, the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable that he intended to convey that the earthly body will be transformed to a body that is not subject to decay or decomposition. So to ensure that the reader understands what the apostle meant, he proceeded to explain himself. Now you think, sometimes when we use word and we try to explain, you may just say, well, I know that word. Well, maybe you do. Somebody else may not know it. Think about the other person. So the apostle, even though he's used words that by every indication should explain what he means, but he goes on in order to elaborate so people understand and never forget what he meant. So he proceeded to explain himself, since using that phrase, where he said, look at the passage we're studying, verse 53, 1 Corinthians 15, 53. Look at that phrase where it says, and the mortal with immortality. The mortal and immortality. Now, literally, the Greek actually reads, and this mortal to put on immortality. And this mortal to put on immortality. So it is our assertion, though, that the literal translation, and this mortal to put on immortality, or the phrase, and the mortal with immortality of the NIV, is intended to be an explanation of what preceded it. That's because it says the perishable must be clothed with the imperishable. But now he says, literally, and this mortal to put on immortality. So it is our assertion then that the literal translation, and this mortal to put on immortality, again, or the phrase and I've used, and the mortal with immortality, is intended to be an explanation of what preceded it. This is false because of the word and because that word and is translated from a Greek particle or conjunction that's often translated and in our English versions, but it has several other usages. For example, it may be used to introduce a result that comes from what precedes, and so it may be translated something like and so. Now it may be used to emphasize a fact as surprising or even unexpected or noteworthy, with the meaning something like and yet or in spite of that. Sometimes the word can be used simply for emphasis with the meaning even. Now it may be used to mark an explanation so that what follows explains what goes before it, leading to the translation that is, or simply namely. So it is in the sense of explanation that the word is used in the phrase that we're considering. In effect, the literal translation that I gave you, and this mortal to put on immortality, may then be translated this way. That is the mortal to put on immortality. So that it is clearer then that the apostle provides explanation of what he meant by the perishable clothing itself with the imperishable. Now, as we have indicated, the apostle conveyed that the earthly body will be transformed into a body that is incapable of decay. So the apostle then proceeds to explain further the words he used in the first of the verse, as we will demonstrate. See, the apostle used the phrase the perishable, as he explained it, then with the phrase the mortal, or literally this mortal. Now, the pronoun this, not in the NIV, is translated from a Greek word that may mean this, that is used in different ways. It could be used to draw attention to something here and now, or it may be used to reference something that has immediately preceded, and so may be translated this one. Now it may be used to introduce what follows, sometimes with emphasis. But as an adjective, though, It may pertain to an entity perceived as present or near in the discourse, with this meaning the this. So it is in this sense that the apostle uses in our passage. So the apostle intended for the reader, or the one that is hearing it as it was being read, to remember that the context of what he has been dealing with is transformation of earthly body. So that when he used the Greek pronoun this, he expected his reader to remember that he has referenced the body in 1 Corinthians 15 that we're studying. Look at verse 44. Go back to 1 Corinthians verse 44. Now, so when he used the Greek word this, he'll be thinking, this, what this? So he expects the reader or one that hears it to connect back to what would have been read in verse 44. Now, bear in mind, when they were reading all this, they didn't have verses. These are modern inventions, so to say. The Greek text, when it's written, there's no verses. So you just keep reading like you read a letter. That's where they read it. And the messengers or pastors would then explain, take some time and expand on some of this. Anyway, so this verse 44, look at what we had in verse 44. It says, it is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there's a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So when he said this mortal, he wants you now to go back and think about the body that he's been talking about, because that's what he has in mind here. So you see then that it is, for me, the Holy Spirit expects us to concentrate during the teaching of the Word of God. Because if he wants you to go back when we're hearing this, that means your mind cannot be wandering on X, Y, Z. Because if you're following what is being read to you and in that Greek and say this, your mind says, what is this? And so he already talked about body. And the man goes here. So that tells me that if the believer has to remember that the word body has been used in verse 44, that we are all supposed to be laser focused when we're studying the Bible. Now that aside, we are sure though that the apostle intended for the reader to understand that he had in mind the word body when he wrote the literal Greek this mortal, which mortal? The body I've talked to you about, that I wrote in verse 44. Now the word mortal is translated from a Greek word that pertains to being susceptible to death, and so means mortal. The apostle used the word four other times outside his use of the word in verse and in verse 54. But in each time he used it as an adjective and in connection with the body. So when he encouraged the Romans not to live a sinful life, he used our word to qualify the body, as we read in Romans chapter 6, verse 12. Romans. And hold on to Romans. Romans chapter 6, verse 12 reads, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Now, when the apostle referenced resurrection of believers in his assurance of the future resurrection given to the Romans, he also used our Greek word to qualify the word body in Romans chapter 8, verse 11. Romans. Chapter 8, verse 11, reads, "And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who lives in you." Now the apostle communicated to the Corinthians of the suffering he and other believers who were involved in the ministry underwent, so that the life of Christ will be manifested in him or in their lives. So when he did that, he used our Greek word to qualify a Greek word that often is translated flesh, although sometimes it also means body, as it is used in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 11. Second Corinthians, chapter 4, verse 11, reads, "For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body." In other words, if we are not afraid of people and death, then we should follow Christ no matter what it costs to us. In that way, we will try to reflect him. Thus then, in the three usages then of our Greek word as an adjective, is then used by the apostle to qualify the body. So we are certain then that the apostle had in mind the body when he used the Greek word in a passage of study. Now, by the way, the other usage of a Greek word is similar to what we have in our verses 53 and 54, 1 Corinthians 15, and that is, I'm not going to read it, but you can jot it down, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 4. Anyway, so the issue that the apostle is concerned with is simply to tell us that something is taking place, because we have that sentence or the clause, "so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life." That clause is more literally that the mortal may be swallowed up by the life. So anyway, it is our interpretation then that what the apostle meant, that should be that the physical body he meant should be, it's not the physical body that should be transformed, but to indicate that there's a new body coming, but the physical body that we have for those who will be alive when Christ comes, that is the one that should be transformed in order to be fit or qualified, so to say, to be in the eternal state. Now, the transformation of the physical body will result then in a body that is incapable of decay, so that the word then imperishable, the apostle used in the first part of 1 Corinthians 15:53 that we're looking at, is then explained by the phrase with immortality. So the first word, imperishable, now it's been explained with immortality. Now that word immortality is translated from a Greek word that is a state that's being a state of not being able to die or degenerate. Now the Greek word though appears three times in the Greek New Testament, and all of them by Apostle Paul. It appears in verses 53 and 54 of the passage that we're considering, that's 1 Corinthians 15 that we're studying. Now the other appearance of the Greek word is used to describe God as stated in Timothy chapter 6, verse 16. Now that's about the word immortality. We're saying its other appearances to describe God in the passage of 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 16. But looking at time, because of if I get started we'll run over. So we take a break, and after a break we'll read that.